for bringing the folks together. The fellowship, the love, the music, and the excitement. May it overflow out of our hearts into others that we run into throughout the week as we share your faith, Lord, and share our faith with others. We love you, and we thank you now. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church. Good to be with you again. Thank you, our praise band, our singers, our musicians. Appreciate them every week leading us in our time of worship, and I know you're grateful for them too. Let me just bring a disclaimer to your attention so it won't catch you off guard later. If you look at the outline inside of your bulletin, you're going to see about half of my message. If I knew who that was, Pastor John, I'd be a little bit upset. You know what I'm saying?
Who was that?
I don't know, but don't leave. You're coming up in my sermon in a little while. Don't you just feel the love? There was a little mix-up, I think, on our printer's part. That happens, right? We all make mistakes. So you look at the first part of my outline, and you're going to hear me preach good. You flip that over, you're going to hear me preaching, but not that stuff. So if it's that important to you to keep notes, good luck. The outline will be here on the screen like it always is, but I just wanted to make sure someone didn't raise their hand during the sermon. Unless you're worshiping, you can do that and get caught off guard about that, okay? So to that end, I want to speak to you this morning about being faithful in a faithless world. Look at Luke 18, verse 8. Jesus said, "When I, the Son of Man, return, how many will I find on earth who have faith?" Why is that so important? Well, the Bible tells us a few reasons at least why faith is important in life. The first one is this: God Himself is looking for faithful people. God is actively taking the initiative to look for faithful people that He can bless and that He can use to bless others. The question isn't, do I have faith? The question is, am I faithful? There's a difference. I know a lot of believers who have faith. I believe they're saved, no doubt in my mind. But things have happened in their life where they've made choices that weren't the wisest choices to make. And somewhere in the course of time, even though they are people of faith, they are not faithful now. Does that make sense? My guess is that's happened to all of us at some point in time in our own walk with God. But God is looking for faithful people. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this: "For the eyes of the Lord search back and forth across the whole earth, looking for people whose hearts are perfect toward Him, so that He can show His great power in helping them." God is looking for people to use, not perfect people, but faithful people. Secondly, another reason faith is important is because faithful people themselves are hard to find. People who trust in God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength are actually quite rare. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says this: "Everyone talks about how faithful he is, but it is difficult to find someone who really is." A lot of people talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. They don't really trust God. They're not really faithful. They say they believe in God, but they don't really trust Him when it comes to things in their lives, like their finances or their health or their job or whatever it is. "God, I have faith in you, but I'm going to take care of my life my way. I know how you say I should do it, but I want to walk the walk my way." They have faith, but they are not faithful. And number three, faithfulness is a key to blessings and victory. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. Every child of God can defeat the world, and it is our faith that gives us victory. No one can defeat the world without having faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And in Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man will be richly blessed. Now, as your pastors, we want God's blessing in your lives and in our lives. We want you to have physical blessings and financial blessings and emotional blessings and spiritual blessings and relational and vocational and social blessings. We want your life to be richly blessed by God. But in order for you to have those kinds of blessings, you're going to have to learn faithfulness. You're going to have to learn to have and to learn how God tests these things in your life if you're going to grow to a point where you become faithful in all things. So, the second part of the message, we're going to hunker down here. How can I be faithful to God? What makes me become a person not just of faith, but a person who is faithful? Six things that we need to learn. Number one, we need to learn that God uses the little things in life to test your integrity. He uses the little things in life to test your integrity. We think it's the big things in life that create a leader, but that's not true. The big crises in life reveal leadership, but leadership is built in the small things of life. That's where integrity shows up, in the stuff that nobody else sees, in the stuff behind the scenes, in the small, unseen, unspectacular moral choices of life where you do the right thing when no one else is looking. In Luke 16, verse 10, the Bible says this, "Whoever is faithful in small matters will be faithful in large ones. And whoever is dishonest in small matters will be dishonest in large ones." What's he saying here? He's saying your public blessing is determined by your private integrity. Be faithful to God in the little things, and God will give you bigger things in which to be involved. How can you be faithful to God? How can you learn faithfulness? Realizing God uses little things in your life to test you and your integrity. Number two, we need to learn that God uses my talents to test my unselfishness. You're going to have to decide in life who or what you're going to live for. And you've got two choices. You're either going to live for yourself, or you're going to live for something greater than yourself. That would be God and Jesus Christ and God's kingdom and God's work. Faithful people don't live for themselves. They realize that the talents that God gives to them are not for their own benefit, but they're to make the world a better place. God shaped you to serve Him. How do you serve God? You serve God by serving other people. On this planet, you serve God by serving others. If you are not actively serving others, you are not serving God, period. Let me give you an example of this. One of the ways I serve Christians, one of the ways I serve our church and churches right now is because I think I have the gift of teaching and preaching. I think I have other gifts. That's not a bragging thing. It's a gift from God. You can't brag about something that was given to you. You just acknowledge it and use it. And so I think I bless others through teaching. I think one of Pastor Jason's gifts is music and the ability to lead in worship, and that's what he does. He serves us. I think one of Pastor John's gifts are bad dad jokes and compassion. John is very compassionate. And I think Pastor Charles's, one of Charles's jokes is just bad jokes in general. And I also think Charles has a heart of compassion. Me and Jason don't care. Thank God Jason and Charles do. God gives us these gifts not for our own benefit, but to benefit others. Now listen to me. God gives all of you, each and every one of you, at least one gift, but not for you to hang on to it and hold on to it and to hoard it. God gives you those gifts to bless other people. If we don't share our gifts with you, you get cheated. But if you don't share your gifts with us, we get cheated, and so does everybody else around you. Right? You need to share the gifts God has given you with others. You may have a talent for art. And you say, well, why do I have a talent for art? Why do I like doing art? Well, I do it because I love it. But that's not a good enough motive. Because God didn't give you your artistic ability so you can just love to do it and enjoy it. He gave it to you so you can use it in some way to help and bless other people. Some of you have the ability to fix things. Some of you are good at mechanics or good at math. You're good at closing deals. You're good at music. Some of you are good at organizing. Some at gardening or housekeeping or decorating or taking care of children or adults. God made us all differently, but He gave us those gifts to meet the needs of other people. That's how you are faithful. Not just a person of faith, but faithful. By using your gifts to bless others. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Why do we have our gifts? To make money, retire, and die? No. To serve God by serving others faithfully. I want you just to think for a minute, who do I serve? Who am I serving? Could be somebody in your family, could be a friend, could be a coworker. Could be somebody you don't really know. Maybe you have the gift of looking out for people that you don't know, but you can still find a way to serve them. Who are you serving? Who can you reach out to? Maybe your prayer today, this morning, simply needs to be, God, I'm not serving anyone, honestly. Who can I serve? Put people in my path or put me in the path of people whom I can serve. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove to be faithful. God is watching to see, do I use my time, my money, my influence, my intelligence, my gifts wisely, unselfishly? Number three, another thing we need to learn is that God uses tough times to teach us persistence. A difference between faithful people and unfaithful people is unfaithful people usually give up at the first sign of difficulty. Faithful people keep on. They persist. They are determined, diligent. Faithful people don't know how to quit. Remember, folks, one time, how many of you have been over to see the Angel Oak tree on John's Island? Most of us have seen that. It's incredible, is it not? Just remember, talk about persistence. That Angel Oak at one time was just a little nut who refused to give up its ground. Right? Don't quit. I realize sometimes you need a timeout to sit on the bench and get your breath back. I get it. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing at all. Unless you don't get back up off the bench, back in the game. Paul understood this. Look at these verses in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. He said, "This is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are quite small, and they won't last very long. But they will produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not yet seen. For the trouble we see will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever." There's something God is more interested in than what you do. God is more interested in who you are. He's more interested in what you're becoming than what is happening to you. And God allows trials and troubles and tribulations in your life to teach you diligence and determination and character. And the problems you're going through now, they are a test. Anybody been tested in the last year and 3 months? Nobody had any idea what folks were going to go through. God uses those things to shape our character, to grow us and to change us. When you're going through them, in all honesty, from my perspective, when I'm going through those hard times, I know that truth, but I don't really care much about it because I'm struggling. Does that make sense? But thank God, God doesn't really care what I care about sometimes. He's doing his work anyhow. When I come through to the other side and look back, then I see, wow. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you that you protected me. Thank you you got me through this. Thank you that you taught me something. When you're going through it, you don't always see what God is doing, but you have to trust him. Even when life stinks. Paul said this in Galatians 6, 9. "Don't get tired of what is right. You will be rewarded when the time is right if you don't give up." I learned a great lesson from that unbelievably intelligent, great thinker, theologian, Forrest Gump. You remember the movie? Remember the time when the hurricane was coming through and all the other boats were tied up and Forrest didn't know any better? He was supposed to be out shrimping, so he and Captain Dan were out shrimping in the middle of the hurricane and all the other boats got bashed, torn up, couldn't even use them anymore. And old Forrest Gump started catching every shrimp in Louisiana. Became rich, famous, incredible. And you know why that happened? Because he didn't stop. He didn't give up. Now, for points of illustration, I am not saying you should go out in the midst of a hurricane and fish. Pastor said I shouldn't give up. There are times we're ready to throw in the towel. And we really shouldn't. Crossroads Community Church, Calvary Baptist Church, we were made to fish. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. Are we fishing really? Are we really fishing for people? Or are we just coming here on Sundays to get our spiritual tanks filled and then go home and relax? Not just on Sunday afternoon, but all the rest of the week until we come back next week. Get our tanks filled and go home and relax. We're not here just to be fed. We're fed here to reach out to others and help them come to know Jesus Christ. At the very least, we can invite them to church. I like what's going on here. Sunday mornings, I can handle that. And just invite somebody to church. Pastor, they may not come. Duh. They might. Huh? They might. It's best to establish relationships with people where you really care for them and they know it and they trust you. And then you begin telling them about a difference that God is making in your life. Just a small part. They don't need to hear your whole story out front. We were called to be fishers of men until Jesus Christ comes back. So we will not quit. One of the best professional athletes that ever played any sport was a man by the name of Michael Jordan. He played professional basketball. He was Rookie of the Year, 5-time NBA MVP, 6-time NBA Champions, 6-time NBA Final MVP, 10-time All-NBA First Team, 9-time NBA All-Defensive First Team, Defensive Player of the Year, 14-time NBA All-Star, 3-time NBA All-Star MVP, 50th Anniversary All-Time Team, 10 scoring titles, retired with the NBA's highest scoring average of 30.1 points per game, inducted into the Hall of Fame. And here's what he said. I have missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I have lost 300 games. On 26 occasions, I've been entrusted to take the last game-winning shot, and I missed. I have failed over and over and over again in my life, and that's precisely why I succeed. Because he didn't quit. Even when he was coming up short. And neither should we. Number 4. God uses shortages to test my generosity. Faithful people are generous when they don't have it to give. Anybody can give when they have a surplus. You can be generous with your time when you have some extra time. You can be generous with your money when you have some extra money. It's when I don't have enough for me and I still give to others. God says, that's a test. That's a situation where I'm testing you. And he's watching to see if we are faithful in situations when we have shortages. And he's still calling us to be generous. Jesus said this, I tell you, use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends for eternity. In this way, your generosity stores up a reward for you in heaven. But if you are unfaithful with your worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? You cannot serve both God and money. God says he uses money to test how much he's going to be able to trust us. He says, if I can trust you with material wealth in this world, then I'm going to trust you with true riches in heaven. Now, God gives generously to some people. God says, the more generous you are, the more generous I'm going to be with you. If you're generous with your time, I'm going to work it out in your life where you have more time. If you're generous with your energy, I'm going to work it out in your life where you have more energy. If you're generous with your talents, I'm going to give you more talents. Think about the feeding of the 5,000. It's the story of Jesus teaching out in the middle of the desert. He's been teaching all day. And it's the end of the day, and everybody's hungry. There's no Chick-fil-A, no Starbucks to go to. The disciples came to Jesus, and instead of saying, "Hey, Jesus, let's find a way to feed these folks," they said, "Hey, Jesus, just send them home. They can eat at home. We don't have anything here, Jesus. Just get rid of them. They're not going to be happy." Jesus turned and he said to them, "You feed them. You feed them." That was impossible. Sometimes God asks you to do the impossible. They said, "Jesus, we don't have any money. We don't have any food. We really can't feed them." So Jesus says, "Anybody got a lunch? 5,000 people. And only one person has a lunch. It's a kid, a child. Out of 5,000 people, the only smart one in the group who brought lunch." It was a New Testament biblical Lunchable. Five little tiny rolls of bread and two little fish like sardines. And the little kid, his measly lunch, he gives it to Jesus and said, "It's all I have. It's the only thing I have." And Jesus said, "I'll take it." He gave everything he had to Jesus. Jesus blesses it, he breaks it, and he multiplies it, and he feeds 5,000 people. And they had leftovers in addition to that. What's the principle here? When I give what little I have to God, God multiplies it and he makes up for it. You don't have to have the greatest gifts, although there are no greatest gifts. You don't have to have the most money. You don't have to have nothing like that. God, this is all I have. If you give it to God, God will bless it and use it and bless you for it. Can you imagine a farmer in the midst of a recession saying, "You know what? It's kind of tight around here. I think I'm just going to keep all my corn seed in the barn because I might need it later because it's rough. We're not getting a lot of rain." That is not what a farmer would do. A farmer would take what he had, he would plant it, pray that God would bless it, because every one of those little seeds will bring back more than was put out. Now, whenever you plant a seed, you know this, there's always a delay between the seed being planted and the harvest, right? It takes time. It takes rain. It takes dirt. It takes looking after the plants. But eventually, through the delay, we learn and we grow, and eventually, you get the fruit. There's always a season between planting and harvesting. During that delay, a lot of times is when God tests your faith. Number five. Another way God tests our faithfulness. Faithful people bring friends to Jesus. Faithful people share their faith. Faithful people bring others into the faith. If I don't share my faith, I'm being unfaithful. A great example of this in the Bible is when four guys brought a friend who was paralyzed to Jesus. They had the faith to think, if we can just get our friend to Jesus, Jesus would heal him. So in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, look at what it says. "Some men brought to Jesus a paralytic friend lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, 'Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven.'" Later on, the rest of the verse says, the story says, "Take your mat and go home." The guy was instantly healed. Now, according to this verse, did Jesus heal this guy because of the sick man's faith or because of the friend's faith? He healed that man because of the faith of the friends. Folks, you have friends. You have family members. You have co-workers who are paralyzed and can't get to Jesus. You have friends who are paralyzed by guilt and they can't get to Jesus. You have friends who are paralyzed by doubt and they can't get to Jesus. You have friends who are paralyzed by worry and insecurity and fear, and they can't get to Jesus. The only way they're going to get to Jesus is if you invite them or if you bring them. And if you have enough faith to bring them, Jesus is going to bless them. Faithful people bring friends to Jesus. And number six, faithful people build the faith of others. When God sees your faithfulness, He blesses you. Building the faith of others is called mentoring or discipling. It's encouraging somebody in the faith who is younger in the faith than you are. And so you encourage them, you teach them, you bless them, you help them. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2 says this, "The things you've learned from me in the presence of many witnesses, you are to entrust to other faithful people who will also be qualified to pass it on to others." Notice there's three generations here in this verse. Paul says, I helped build up your faith. You find somebody who is faithful, build up their faith. They're going to find somebody else who's faithful, build up their faith. Three generations of people will be blessed simply by what this one person does. And if that goes on down the line, then every generation after that, there are going to be people who are blessing and discipling and mentoring and bringing people to Christ. And it just goes on and on. That's how God set it up. Let me just remind you, folks, you don't need to be perfect to bless other people. You don't need to know all about the Bible to bless other people. You don't need to understand all of the theology about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Trinity. You don't have to. You just have to be you, imperfect you, who wants to share from their heart. Think that God chose Peter. Now, we see Peter on this side of his life. Peter, the pillar of the church. Peter, apostle. Peter wrote books in the Bible. Come on, Kevin, it's Peter. You got to remember where Peter started. God chose Peter, who was a failure, to start the New Testament church. Peter denied Jesus three times when Jesus needed him most. He lied about his relationship with Jesus when he was asked about it. And yet Jesus chose Peter to be the leader of the first church and to preach on the day of Pentecost. You know how many people got saved then? 3,000 people from a failure whom God used. Aren't you glad that God loves to use losers? We all fit in there in some form or fashion. I'm glad, because I am one. Now, I'm not putting myself down. I know I'm a child of the King. But I know who I am. I know where I've been. And I know some of you, I know all of you, you're real with yourself, are kind of in the same boat. It's good to be in that boat. That's called fellowship. One of my college roommates said, I like fellowship. It's two fellas in the same ship. God uses people like Peter and like us to change people's lives. So we are challenged to be faithful in a faithless world. Now, if you're serious about being faithful, you've got to understand that means you're going to need to go deeper into your walk with God. Being faithful, we realize that God is calling us deeper. When things don't go my way, that's where I see where I've been the whole time, on the shore. You see, I've been splashing around in the shallow end, afraid of what would happen if I go too deep. Yet, God, you continue to call me out of my depth into the open waters, where I let go of what I can see and enter the unseen. Because you want me, you want everything to go deep. Are you ready to be faithful in a faithless land? God wants us absolutely and unconditionally surrendered to Him, faithful to Him in a faithless world. All of who we are, not just part of us, but all of us, not just part of the time, but all of the time, faithfully, deeper. Would you pray with me, please? God, thank you that even when we are unfaithful, you still lovingly are there for us to forgive us and to call us once again to be faithful in a faithless world, to go deeper in our love for you, in our commitment to you, in our service with you. Not to stay on the shores or the shallows, but to go deeper in our growth with you. So whatever all of us here individually need to do, God, to take the next little step away from something or someone or step to you. May we know what that is. Speak to us. Tell us. So we can continue the walk into faithfulness. God, I know we're going to fail. Sometimes we're going to flounder. Remind us at those times that through Christ you still forgive us and you still call us to take the next step. Bless our time of response. Move among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Lord, thank you for just a good spirit here today. Thank you for watching over us. Lord, in the midst of difficulties and tough times that we've experienced these last months, we thank you for the joy that we feel right here. In a faithless world, help us to be faithful. Help us to share your word wherever we go. We love you. We thank you now. We pray it in Jesus' name, and everyone said,
Amen.
Amen.